So what we're going to do now for the next 3 or 4 hours is we're going to, right? I was told 5 o'clock. Anyway, kidding. For the next hour is I'm going to start with kind of a thing that I use with guys a lot, but it's the principles are the same no matter who you are, where you're at. Then I'm going to turn it over to, this is Tom McCormick, and then Margot Youssef, and what we're going to do is I'm going to let them introduce themselves and kind of their background, and then I'll ask them some questions, and then you can ask them questions if you have some. Is that good? Lily, why you just get up and leave me? Okay. So, first of all, just for myself, for you guys who don't know me, I'm JT McCraw. I'm a pastor here. I'm the men's pastor. I sit on the executive team here and help Pastor James run this machine that we call Bethel. It's not a machine, actually. It's a church, but that's my role here. However, my background is I owned my first business when I was 20 years old. And I've probably owned probably about five businesses or companies in my lifetime, so up to this point. So I love the marketplace. When I came to work here, the one thing that I did not like about working at a church was now I'm surrounded by Christians. So, you know, the conversations are different. And it's I actually miss the marketplace. I actually miss the conversations I would have with people that we're just searching, we're hurting, because everybody's going through something, you know, just kind of digging in a little bit and finding out what's going on with them. So I actually do miss that. I do look for opportunities to do that. But so that's a little bit about my background. Well, let's do this. Tom, why don't you go ahead and say a little bit about who you are, then I'll come back and ask a question.
Hi, I'm Tom McCormick. 73 years old, still in the marketplace. Actually, I've had four major careers in my life, and I'm presently a developer, builder at this point, doing townhomes and condos in Nashville, which is a pretty good time and place to be doing what I'm doing. I think one of the quick lessons that I learned about life is that everything you do prepares you for your next thing. And God is developing your skill set and seeing how you, and in my mind, seeing how you handle what he gives you. And based on, you know, you can handle things correctly to be a godly person and walking to be in my case, the man that God has chosen me to be, then he gives you more and he prepares you for the next step. So I'm doing some very exciting things right now, and I feel like all the mistakes I made, all the things I did wrong, God prepared me for this point. That's
Margot.
Well, my name is Margot. And I'm not telling how old I am, for sure. I'm not doing that.
Good.
She's in between 15 and 75, somewhere in that range.
I don't know how long. I am a pastor. That's what I do. But I have a background in different things. I have an electronic engineering degree, and I have a master in theology as well, and I have a calling for teaching, so I have always been involved in some way with teaching. I was a high school student at some point in my life, and I did really enjoy that, actually. I was a middle school teacher once, and I asked the Lord not to do that to me again. But, I mean, at this point, my husband and I are planting a church with internationals mainly.
So I'm going to go through this real quick, and because Christian asked me to, she's heard me talk on this before. And I stole this, just so you know, it's not originally from me. I stole it from a very good friend of mine. If you guys remember the Music City Miracle here in Nashville, you know about the big play for the Titans that we won against the Buffalo Bills. The Music City Miracle is like the number one play in NFL history. The coach of that, the coach that called the play, his name is Alan Lowry. And Alan is pretty much like my step in. He's like my dad. We always call him Pop. So, and he taught me this. And it's the rule that he always used when he was grading or evaluating players, because that was one of his jobs. He was an NFL coach for 31 years. So he developed this. And it's simply called ASK, A-S-K. It's an acronym. And the A of ASK, you have to ask yourself these questions, okay? How is my attitude? Attitude will dictate the other, the S and the K, which I'll go over here in a minute. If I have a bad attitude, then it's going to affect how I view business, how I view people, how I view my job, how I view my growth, how I view everything around me. And this is important because he, again, as an NFL players, when they would come in, if they had a bad attitude or they had a cocky attitude or it was about ego or it was about money, it was about whatever, he knew that he was headed for some trouble with that player. Because attitude will always dictate the character of someone. And we all know in leadership, character is the foundation of leadership. You should know that. You can have the greatest gifting in the world. Your spiritual gifts could be off the chart. But if you don't have the character to support that gift, it will crumble you. We watched that in the media where pastors or preachers have a moral failure, right? What happened? Their character crushed their gift, or their gift crushed their character because it wasn't strong enough. So the added people's attitudes are important. What is, and even here at a church where I work, I have to, Tom and I were just talking about, I have to watch my attitude because there's different, especially at a diverse church. And the marketplace is usually more diverse than a church because of the, a lot of churches, Martin Luther King said 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings is the most segregated time, you know, in America. So we're kind of, Bethel is kind of, come against that. But for the most part, marketplace is way more diverse. Well, here at a diverse church, there's a lot of different leadership styles. There's a lot of different backgrounds that are brought in, ethnicities. I mean, you start thinking of all the different, and how do we honor that? How do we respect that yet have disagreements? Well, it's all dependent upon people's attitude. My attitude at this church is I love you more than I love where you came from. So we're going to work it out. Like, we ain't leaving each other. And that's an attitude. The S, and we'll expound on this later if you want to. The S is skill set. Tom brought up skill set already. What is my skill set? Am I growing in that skill set? Am I doing things to help that skill set? It doesn't matter what you do for a living. There's a skill to it. And are you growing in that skill? The K is knowledge. Knowledge and skill set are completely different, but you need knowledge in order to grow in your skill set. So what books am I reading? Who's my mentors? Who am I talking to? What am I watching? What am I listening to? All of those things go into the knowledge to grow in your skill set. And all three are needed if we're going to, because I think it's, again, in the marketplace, what a great opportunity for Christians to be different. Just so you know, I mean, only 20% of Americans go to a church, attend a church on a regular basis. That means 80% of the people in America are in the marketplace and they don't know anything about Christ or not really thinking about him at all. So to me, it's the greatest fertile ground for Christians to actually be, because it's hard to disciple people on a 2-hour service on a Sunday morning. right? It's almost impossible. Actually, what Sunday morning should be is us, the pastors, equipping you guys, the marketplace people, to do the work of the ministry. And we, a lot of times we think that's serving in the church and children or where, you know, wherever you serve, but it's actually serving in the marketplace. That's what that means. So does that make sense? It's a great opportunity. To me, it's the best opportunity. It's also a place, I know it's different these days, but when you bought a car back when Tom was, 50 years ago, you went to a showroom, you test drove that car, because why? You wanted to see how it drove. I mean, you wanted to make sure that what you were buying, because you're about to spend a lot of money. You can look at church as the showroom and the marketplace as the vehicle. Now, these days, people are not even going to a showroom anymore. They're just buying it online. Sight unseen, it just shows up at your house, right? So in the marketplace, as a Christian, is the same thing. They're not coming to the showroom, so you have to become the showroom, so to speak, that they're seeing how you live, what your attitude is, because we all know that when the pressure happens, stress happens, that's when the character of who you really are comes out. So when you're in the when you're at your job and stuff like that, when things happen that are stressful, how you respond to that stress will actually speak to the person who is not a Christian. So attitude, skill set, knowledge. Have to ask yourself, are you growing in those areas? So Tom, tell me, be sure to hold the mic up too. When you hear me say that, what sticks out to you as far as one of those that has really impacted you in your four seasons, your four careers in life, either through mistakes or really doing something right?
To me, it's a constant battle. It's a constant, that old guy, that old person, literally, and the new person I want to be, and constant battle working at it every day. A good example is I had a situation probably a few weeks back, and a guy lied to me and basically didn't follow through with what he was going to do, and I went off on him. And just, in my mind, I was going to put him in his place. And I did that. And then the Lord spoke to me after that, and I had to call him back and apologize. And apologize that, that's not who I am. That's not the man I want to be. That's not, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to carry myself like that. And he's sort of a non-Christian. So just as a little side story on that, I mean, that impacted him. Later, a few days later, he talked to me and said, that really made it. He said, very few people admit that they make mistakes or they admit they're wrong. And he said, anyway, that impacted me. I don't know if he said the exact words, but it's something to the effect of, that's not how a Christian normally acts. So to me, it's a constant battle. It's a daily walk. It's to allow God to be in control, me not to manipulate situations, and allow him to lead, guide, and direct, and also to understand that, because I'm in deal making, some of the best deals I've ever had has been the ones I didn't do, if that makes sense, and because the Lord would put a hedge or stop something, and so my nature is that I would try to get around that. I would try to be, I would try to situate things, manipulate this situation or that situation to get the outcome I want. And I'm learning better not to do that. It's still a fight. But I think in the marketplace, you have an opportunity how you conduct yourself. And you don't have to be perfect, but you have an opportunity to, your character
ultimately shows. And that, and if you call yourself a Christian, then you, that's, you have a responsibility, I think, for the character that you, that you showing in the marketplace. And I guess just one other quick thought. The overriding thing to me now, as I've, what I feel like I've matured in my walk with the Lord, is that I want to please Him. I'm more about, you know, instead of winning, instead of manipulating, and also not to do those things to still get a result. But my overriding thing is now I look at how I conduct myself, and that, is it pleasing to the Lord? And when I do that, I seem to do right things, as opposed to making mistakes. So,
Margo, same.
Same for you.
I think for me, keeping the balance of all those three aspects, and probably the first and the last, are the tension that I need to keep. As a Christian and a pastor now, like, I was born, grew up in church, I have been formed in church. So the message that I constantly heard is what matters the most is your heart, and that's the attitude. But my natural wiring is I'm a learner. Anytime I do a StrengthsFinder, I'm always come up as a top learner. Knowledge is so important to me. And growing up in church and hearing this constant message of the heart is important, I saw way too many Christians excuse mediocrity with intentions are good, when I try my best. And yes, kind of dress up mediocrity with good intentions. And I personally have done a lot of harm with good heart. Very, very few times you will be able to accuse me of bad intentions. Yeah, I have those, I do, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that I check my heart constantly. But I won't be the kind of person that intentionally will go and try to harm anybody, or I question my heart. And I have to thank that to my formation in church, and I am grateful for that constant reminder of having my heart check. And I have to thank my upbringing, my mom, for sowing that in me, that attitude matters. What did you mean? And I think the Holy Spirit doesn't let me. And then I thank my husband.
For sure.
He always checked my intentions.
For sure. For sure, Fikri's checking me.
But then I have to know things. It's not good enough. There is way too much things done wrong with good intentions in the church, outside the church. It's not only our hearts that matter. That's the starting point. Nothing can be done with the wrong heart. But even with a good heart, you can stay in without achieving much. And this is true in every aspect of life. Like, I come from a third world country. I'm from Bolivia. And I have constantly see people trying to help the poor. I mean, what we have the most is poor people. We are the poorest country in South America. So, I mean, and there is a lot of good intent people that try to help the poor. But you need to have certain knowledge, even about sociology and the human heart at the end, to be able to help them well. But I have also seen a lot of people get generosity tired. In my country, in every stop sign, there are kids that want to wash your windshields for a coin. There's only so many kids that you can give them a coin every time you are in a stop sign. And we have way too many stop signs everywhere. Like, not stop signs, we don't have those. They don't mean much.
Yeah,
actually, I have an anecdote about that. But in every stoplight, then you get tired and you don't do anything because you got tired there is only so much you can do. What you do doesn't do much. But if you think through, if you actually work hard to know what can you do as a Christian, as the church as a whole, then you can make the difference. Here in Nashville, because education, like I said, is a passion of mine, I think it's so crucial, and unless we win the battle of the education of our youth, we are doomed in so many ways. I was talking to somebody that works in the education realm yesterday, actually, about how many teachers are quitting in high school because of the morale that is in public schools is so bad. And the pressure that the teachers have to perform at a certain level and the little power that they have to actually make a difference. Most of the people that go into teaching, they go into teaching with a good intention, mm-hmm. with the best intention. There are very few people that go into teaching thinking I'm going to become rich and famous. That's not the right career. But they get quickly tired because the system is pressuring them from every way and not giving them enough tools. And then they come to church, and in the church we tell them to have good heart and love the kids, but you actually need more than love to make a difference in the school. So I'm always feeling that tension. Mm. Now, as a pastor, that I want to help my people to do well, and I'm preaching the gospel and teaching them and disciple them to have the right heart, but I know that they cannot succeed in the public market, in the marketplace, just with good hearts. They need way more than.
I love, if you combine what they said, because mediocrity, I think amongst, and I'm, this is a place to be just bluntly honest, I think mediocrity amongst Christians has become the norm. And it doesn't seem like there's a push, and I don't mean for greatness, because I don't mean greatness in the sense of selfish ambition or self-absorbed or, you know, self-care is a great term people use now. You know, how can you take care of others if you don't take care of yourself? Which is true, but you just, it can't be all about you. Right? But I think that, so I'm using greatness in the sense of not prideful, not, so please follow me on
excellence.
This. Yeah, excellence is good. I mean, we throw that term around too. It's a good term, excellence, greatness. John Maxwell says this, if you show me your daily agenda, I'll show you your destiny. Meaning that are we doing the little things every single day that will improve our attitude, skill set, knowledge? And not from a pride standpoint, but because if I'm not increasing in those areas, I'm not effective. I'm not even effective at a church. So I can't imagine in the marketplace where others, by the way, are being mediocre. There's not a attitude of, I want to be great at this. For the most part, there are some pockets of that. But for the most part, people have gotten comfortable. And convenience is a big deal, comfort level, right? I'm going to do things because that's convenient. It's not necessarily maybe the best for me, but it's convenient. That's why McDonald's is still around. So if you want to follow science, follow the science of fast food, but yet people still go do it, and they wonder why they get all these crazy diseases. Well, because you're not, again, I'm not preaching. I'm just saying that we as Christians, we should be the ones that are leading in the sense of greatness, because God gifted us with things, and everyone here has got gifts that no one else does in the way that God put it in us, and we're to be good stewards of that no matter where we are, no matter if we're on staff at a church, a doctor in a hospital, a developer, it doesn't matter what we do, that should be one of our goals, is that whatever gifting put in here, I'm gonna be a good steward of it. And part of that being a good steward is going back to the attitude of having the character to sustain it. And so, you know, every day are we doing things, like for instance, I'll give you for instance, Lily, I think you and I talked about this. So I did a program that made me do, or no, it was me and Christian, that I had to do 5 things every single day for 75 days of the program I did. And they're all small things, but collectively, it was very difficult to do every single day. If I missed a day, I had to start back at day one. So if I got to day 74 and missed one, guess what? I got to go back to day one, which would have completely would be terrible because it was torture. But what it taught me about myself and what I started seeing is how, what, as Margot is absolutely correct, is how I have really good intentions, but I just didn't have the fortitude or the grit or the determination to do exactly what I said I would do. So we give ourselves a pass. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. Or I've had so many people say, hey, let's get together and, you know, I go, okay, let's set a date. Well, you know, I'll call you. Their intention is not to get with me. Their intention was just to be kind or, you know, to be whatever. So I think as Christians, we really need to watch ourselves in the marketplace. The scripture says, let your yes be yes, you know, be no. Like, if I say I'm going to do something, even to my hurt, I'm going to do that. Because that will be a sign to people around you. They're like, wait a minute, something's different. Because I wouldn't do that. That's what they'll say. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I remember one time I missed one of my, I was in bed, almost asleep, and I missed one of my disciplines. And because you got to do it before you go to sleep. So you got to do it every day. I jumped up out of that bed so fast and went and, you know, woke up my wife. And, you know, and the next morning she goes, what was going on? I said, I missed doing one of these stupid, you know, I was mad at myself. And she goes, well, nobody would have known. And sometimes, and I'm not throwing her, well, I'm a little bit throwing her under the bus, but her point was nobody would have known that, and you could have done it this morning, and you could have, but it goes with what Tom said, but I would have known. And that comes to, who am I doing this for? Am I doing it as unto the Lord? Because he sees all. So if I can please him, if I can do things that are in accordance to scripture, which is given to us to follow, they're not suggestions, they're all commandments or promises, right? So I think if we live that way to where we're, it's not about even pleasing my boss. I'm not here to please Pastor James. It's secondary. I'm here to please God first. And everything that I do, and my conduct, and I think all of us have had to go back and apologize for an attitude that God adjusted us. Have you ever been spanked by God? I have. It's like, man, it's usually coming out of my kid's mouth. Well, Dad, you said that, but you did that. Oh, geez, okay. Right? Little kids, man, they're watching. So, anyway, I think that's a great. Pursuing excellence or greatness, but yet doing it as unto the Lord, not to be puffed up, not to be prideful, and just being an example, period. Just being the example that God's called us to be. So I talk too much, but any questions for these guys or me that from material that y'all have learned, or you want to know something else, or something that's just you've been thinking about, you need an answer. Not that we'll have the answer, by the way, but we might. If not, Christian will have it. Miss Ashley?
Do you only learn these things by failing at them?
There's an old proverb that says, wisdom is learning from somebody else's mistake, but we usually don't do that. I'll say this, and I'll let Tom and Margo. We have to have the right attitude even about failure, because failure can breed shame. Now, it's okay to be ashamed, right? But it's not okay to be full of shame. And if you have the right attitude about failure, and it's a line, I have it up in my, well, I erased it from my door, but I'm sure Christian has seen this many times. Failure is only feedback. That's it. No more, no less. Failure is feedback of something I did, either good or bad, I get feedback from, and do I need to change or expand? Does that make, because failure is not all bad. I mean, Thomas Edison was 10,000 times he tried to create the light bulb before he did it. So each time was just a feedback. Okay, don't do that again, now I'm going to do this. And thank God, today I thank him because I can see all of you guys because Thomas Edison didn't give up. And he only had that, he had the attitude of failure is only feedback. So Tom or Margot, y'all want to add? I know you've made a ton of mistakes in your life, Tom. No, I'm just kidding.
More than a couple.
No, but talk about that because that is part of your story is that you use the failures to really.
I think without question, failure builds character if you allow it not to be a crutch. Some people, their failures, they make a mistake and that becomes their story. And that's not the story that God has for you. So in my case, numerous failures, mistakes, I believe, and at different times where I just had to get on my knees to have direction and to get through them, built character. Now, saying that, I remember one time in my life where it was pretty hard, and I got the character speech. You know, you if you have friends, they're going to give you the character speech if you go through some problems. And this person was telling me, well, you know, everything you're going through is building character, and you're going to be okay and all this. And it was Wednesday, I remember, and I said, I think I've got enough character this week. And But the reality of it is that, you know, your failures build, you build upon your failures and you learn from those. And it all depends on your attitude about those failures. Are they crutches or are they things to learn from? And for me, it's doing the basics on a daily basis. It's reading the Bible. It's praying. It's praying with my wife. By doing those basic things, I seem to have a better attitude. I seem to be open to be the man that God has called me to be, as opposed to having my pride. And it seems to push down on my pride and ego by doing those things. So. Anyway, I think it's twofold. I think it's twofold. I think one is mistakes do build character if you look for the lessons in those and have the Lord first be leading, guiding, directing your life. But to have the right attitude, I think there's one other piece, is you need to be doing the basics on a regular basis. You need to be putting out effort to allow God to lead and guide and direct you and for what your focus is. Because if you think about it, every day you walk, every day in this world, there's so many negative things pulling you down and trying, and the devil's trying to destroy you. So if you don't do those basic things every day, I think you're not setting yourself up to allow daily lessons and problems or situations to build character in you.
I think if I understand your question correctly, my short answer is no, failure is not the only way to learn. There are many things that we learn without failure, but there are certain things that it seems like it takes us harder to get them and we fail. Let me give you an example. Because of my upbringing, I was taught to work hard from a very early age. So I didn't have to fail, per se, to learn the lesson of hard work. I have to work hard. That's the only way to do it. And I mean, I wasn't given another option other than work hard. And so I got that lesson in life early. I was just actually hearing the story of someone that grew up in a very dysfunctional family in so many ways, ended up in prison, multiple felonies, by the pure grace of God ended up getting a job in Wendy's. And after working some time there, he was complimented by his boss for his job. And that lifted up his spirit to one more, and he was going into law school when I heard his testimony. So it took him a while to learn that lesson because of the conditions in which he had grown, and it took somebody to notice his work, to pull out greatness of him, and then he was able to move on and learn that lesson. There are other things that are deeper ingrained in our hearts that it take longer to learn, and like Tom was saying, we fail, we build up character. One of the things that failure and hardships tell us is to kill our pride. And pride is a problem that we all have. It's not the problem of a few, it's a problem of all of us. For whatever reason, we take pride on something, and to pull out that pride and to learn to depend on God and to do things for the glory of God, not to get our identity out of our performance, but to trust in God that after we have done everything we can, we trust God for the outcome. So all those lessons, we don't get them unless we have to live through them. There are certain kind of lessons that actually we don't learn other than through hardships. It's just for the kind of lessons that we learn through hardship will be different from person to person, but we all will have to face them in order to grow.
And I would add, there are kinds of failures too, right? Failure is not just one singular thing. It's the three S's. Is it sin? Did I fail because of sin? Straight up sin. Was I prideful? My ego? Was there lust? Because remember, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, right? Two kinds of that even. Am I coveting after some? Did I fail because of sin? Did I fail because it was situational, something out of my control? I mean, one of my businesses, I had to file bankruptcy because 2008, the banking, remember it crashed? Well, that's out of my, I couldn't control that. Now, I could control how much debt I had, which was a lot. So when that happened, there was a failure there. But it was situational. And lastly, so you have sin, situational. Is it just plain stupid? Is it just plain stupidity on my part? Meaning that, go back to the banking, I should have probably paid more attention to what was going on in the market so that I could make wiser decisions, but I wasn't. I was just paying attention to how much money I could make. Well, that was stupid. Because instead of making money, it cost me a lot of money, right? So that's even in failures, and I'm sure there's more than that, but you do have to look at it and go, is it sin? Is it situational? Is this out of my control? And if it is, how can I adjust? How can I pivot? How can I, change something to put me in a better position? And then just plain, am I just being, I'm sorry, I just, am I being stupid? Stupid's in the Bible, by the way, just so you know. It's in Proverbs. Just so you know, I can say that word. But, so sin, situational, stupid. And I think you have to look at failure in those categories and go, because failure, you want to change something. Right. Hopefully, you don't want to fail at the same thing again. So by categorizing it, going which one of these is it, so I can better adjust. Right. Any other questions?
So my question was, do you guys tend to think about serving God at work in one particular way? Like, do you have a main lens you think about it? Or is it like kind of a broad thing? So is it I serve God by actually trying to evangelize someone at work? Or I serve God because I'm trying to make a bunch of money in order to fund the kingdom? Or I serve God because I'm grateful and joyful? Like, what's your framework for thinking about serving God at work?
Tom, tell the story about your Muslim friend, because I think that sums you up, actually, in that question.
I was doing a project in East Nashville at Streets Leshy and Douglas, which is in Cleveland Park, and we were doing 12 townhomes, 4 condos above a building, and 4 commercial spaces. I had a partner who's the builder, and he had a site manager. We got to become good friends. I mean, I'm going over there from a financial standpoint, checking the project every few days, and we're talking and we're going through it. I'm helping him solve problems. He ended up in daily walk, I would talk about God, and just, you know, and he's Muslim, and he's, you know, he's relating to God in a different way, and I'm talking about Christ at different times, and he's, you know, he's nodding his head, and we're developing, we became friends and developed a relationship. Well, as it turned out, he had a son who was his life. He had everything in his life he had worked towards to help his son. And his son was going to school in Chattanooga, University of Tennessee, and he was shot dead in the back in a transaction to sell a Xbox. And you may have seen it on the news. His son was getting married the next week, and his wife, his future wife, went to the graveside. It was on CNN. His future wife went to the graveside with a wedding gown to mourn. And so... And he was destroyed. And so I hugged him numerous times, prayed with him, and then we also were able to do something on the side of the building. We did a mural, and we dedicated that mural to his son, and it had a Maya Angelou saying in it, which was just really cool. We were trying to shine light into the neighborhood that we were building this project. But, you know, it was like not preaching to him, but just showing compassion and showing love and showing, and hopefully in my better days of walking correctly, showing him the kind of man that God has made me. So anyway, one of the times after he got through praying, he says, in so many words, you're not like any Christian I've met, and it changed his whole attitude. And he also talked to me about Christ and just about, you know, what it meant in my life. So to answer your question, to me, it's not something that I'm forcefully making myself every day. It's just part of the character that God has developed in me to allow me to express that character in the marketplace. And I also find, just as a sidebar, I do intentionally watch myself in my attitude about always trying to win or always trying to come out on top of a situation. I find I look at, you know, it's like I can answer a question, and how am I going to answer that question? Am I going to answer it truthfully, or am I going to answer it to manipulate a situation to get a result? And I guess just part of the old self that I'm still working on. I have to work at that on a daily basis to make sure that when I how I handle myself in those situations, that I'm not trying to get the results. I'm trying to be truthful, honest. And by doing that, what's as a little sidebar, by doing that, I find that God has protected me in numerous situations of not making, not what I thought was right, what I thought the outcome should be was wrong. And by being truthful, God protected me in those outcomes of what happened. So to me, it's just, I don't think it's, for me, it's not evangelizing. For me, it's just, I feel like I plant seeds all the time. I feel like I'm called to, and by how I conduct myself, I'm being of service to the Lord. And I mean, numerous times people said something to me like, "Well, you're not like you call yourself a Christian, and you're not like, especially non-Christians have, you know, said something to the effect of, you're not like you're not like the other Christians I met, or something." And not to puff up, but what it tells me is that it's by doing God's will, by being the man He's called me to be, by putting the effort out every day to read the Bible, to pray, to it sets me in a mindset to do the right thing, to do God's will, to please Him. And when I do that, then it all fits in place. I don't have to overthink it. You know, I just have to be the man that God's made me at this point. So.
Margot, do you have anything?
I mean, I completely agree with what he was saying. And probably it also depends on the place that we are at, the way that we will try to reach people with the gospel. We always want to give the opportunity to people to get to know Christ. We preach with our testimony, but the gospel requires words. I think when people don't know how to communicate, non-believers, what I mean. And when Tom receives the comment, "You are not like other Christians," it's probably that other Christians are forcefully, one of the things probably, forcefully trying to be too preachy and not respecting the other person in the way that they approach them. While he is gaining rapport with his colleagues and the people that he does business with before he presents Christ. You have to have certain leverage, if you want, to be able to gain the right to be preachy. But when you think that the only way that you can witness of Christ to others is by preaching, receive Christ, some people, out of the kindness for us, will make a prayer with us without actually knowing what they are doing. And we may do more harm than good when we push a prayer on somebody, let's pray the sinner's prayer, than before, because it's, "Well, I did that magical prayer that was supposed to solve my problems, and it hasn't." And people are more away from God because we push something that the faith wasn't in there to take that step. But as you witness Christ and prayfully consider how can you, that God will give you the opportunity. And I mean, it's tragic, the situation about his Muslim friend. But those opportunities come to us. But we also, excellence calls people's attention. The excellence in your work, for instance, if you're an employee, will call the attention of your boss. But it may cause you some despise of your colleagues, because you're making them look bad if you are always only striving for excellence in sense that maybe seem like you are just trying to please the boss. So everything has to be done kind of together because our Christian life is not compartmentalized.
Yeah.
It's just everything we do it within as we walk with Christ.
And I'll add to that, it's funny how people will use Christianity to gain your trust, but yet they don't follow through, but they'll use it. It's kind of like a fish on a car. Have you ever seen the fish on a car? Right, and you cut them off and they flip you off. It's like, wait a minute, what just happened? The heck? Because there's a certain expectation that comes when you say that you're a Christian. And so I've asked people, please don't call yourself a Christian if you're unwilling to pay the price and the cost of what that means. That doesn't mean mistakes. Perfection is never, just so you know, perfection is never the goal, ever. Progress is the goal. Am I progressing every single day? Perfection will come on the other side. I'll never be perfect. I even laugh when people say that. You know, I'm not perfect. And I would go, yeah, duh. Of course. I mean, why even make the statement? So, but anyway, that's the other side of it, is where people will use Christianity to gain trust, knowing that they're using it as a crutch, I think Tom called it, right? So we have to be careful with that even. And when I was in business, I had hundreds of people working for me, not in my business, but as a builder, you have a lot of subs and you have, I just wanted somebody to keep their word when they said they was going to be there. Let's just start there. Like, I'll be there on Monday. Okay, be there on Monday. And the worst, I promise you, I hate to even say this, but I had people that had a scripture on their business card. Back then we had business cards. Yeah, I don't think they exist now. But anyway, business cards, and have a scripture on it, and you just go, you want to go, what about that scripture right there? Let's look at that scripture. You ain't doing that, you know? So I think we have to be careful in the marketplace not to use Christ as a crutch to gain or manipulate what Tom said, a position, a raise, or whatever. Just because it is both. It is evangelism and it is discipleship, or it is living it and speaking it. I like how Billy Graham said this. He said, because it's faith and works, right? So I need faith, but I also got to work. Faith is breathing in, inhaling. Works is exhaling. I got to do both. If I only do one, I die. Right? If you don't believe me, just exhale and hold, and just don't breathe in. You're going to pass out, right? So I think in the marketplace and the workplace, it's super important that we're doing both. I'm living this out, but I'm also, when the moment happens, when my moment comes that I can say something, I'm going to say something. Now, do it wisely. Do it represent Christ well. Right? So, anyway, just little caveats there. Any other questions? We've got 3 minutes. I don't want to, yes, sir. Oh, wait, no.
I see attitude as leveling the ground and then using the skill set and knowledge to carry out the mission. And then the question I have is that, had there ever been a situation where your attitude was so poor that you regret today having not done otherwise?
Anyone of y'all? So have you had an attitude so bad, right, and you didn't correct it, okay, that you have a regret on that? Go ahead, Tom.
You mean an attitude towards?
Towards a situation.
Well, even at 73, for me, it's a constant battle. I don't think you, until you go to heaven, you're going to have that battle every day. So I just see it as part of my life of dealing with my attitudes, dealing with the wrong thinking, particularly dealing with my pride and ego, which forms, if that's what you're thinking about, which forms your attitudes, I think, about a lot of things. Mm-hmm. So I have made so many mistakes in my life related to and had failures related to my own stupidity, my own related to sin, related to, and some things out of my control. But today, I know that my attitudes about how I deal with people, shapes my character. It should reflect my character, and I work at that on a constant basis to deal with those wrong attitudes. And again, to me, it's a lot of just blocking and tackling. You know, it's about praying. It's about having a prayer life, having a, you know, reading my Bible, studying. Also, for me, it's very important to have other contact with other men who are walking the same walk that I'm walking, dealing with the same problems, and being accountable. JT will smack me on the head if I go in the wrong direction. So I think, you know, whether it's ladies having other people you're accountable to, or men having other men that you're accountable to, I think that's part of the walk too. And it checks your attitude on a constant basis. You know, I've got friends who will tell me, you know, that was the wrong thing you said. That's not the right attitude. And so I think it's critical. I guess, you know, I've kind of failed to put that as part of the piece of, I think it's critical to have other people in your life that are that you're accountable to, that will hold you accountable.
I remember one time back when I was building. So I was building, you know, I was young. So I always felt that I had to prove myself, you know, because here I am with these older, mostly older guys, and I'm in my 20s. So I always felt like I was behind the eight ball anyway. One of the ways that I did that, I overcompensated, was I was a yeller. So I would get on a job and I would, if guys didn't do something wrong, I'd yell at them. Look, I was building multi-million dollar stuff. So, I mean, this is a lot of pressure and a lot of, and I remember my electrician, I would still use him to this day. I mean, he is a good Christian man. And I was yelling about something and he just pulled me aside. Now, listen, my name is on the sign. Like, I signed his dang check. So this was like brave, because I was a little out of control back then. But he pulled me aside. He goes, you know, if you're always yelling and you're always, everything's always urgent, everything's always, he goes, then nothing is. He goes, so stop your yelling. Stop being so mad all the time. He goes, you ain't even mad. You're acting like it. He goes, just talk to us calmly. He goes, and look, if something makes you mad, but at least we'll know that you're serious. He goes, nobody takes you serious. Like, man. Now, I got mad at him, by the way. But it taught me, as I went back and thought about it, it's like, man, he's right. Honestly, an electrician caused me to completely change my attitude. And I thought, man, I'm going to come in so calm, they're going to wonder what's up. Like, what's wrong with him? Hey, brother, too calm. But then I realized that when I needed to have a bolder attitude, maybe, or something was really serious, then I got taken seriously. So the very thing that I wanted, I never got until he gave me an attitude adjustment. So I think that, and part of that, what Tom said, is allowing other people to speak into our lives, even if they're not close to us, but somebody not getting, you know, not defending yourself or not, man, that's a huge maturity step to let somebody do that. It's easier for me, if somebody close to me, if Tom came to me and said, you know, your attitude or whatever, I mean, I wouldn't get mad at him. I'd go, man, thank you, you know, but we walk together. So, but not everybody's like that, right? So, and it also gives you credibility, by the way, that if you need to adjust somebody, that they take it better because you had that willingness to be corrected, right? Does that make sense? Okay, great.